Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon on Faith Radio. And there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting faith with life.
Welcome, everyone, this afternoon to Connecting Faith. I'm Jill Rathmanner, sitting in for Neil Stavem this week. It's great to have you aboard. I was thinking about questions this week, and Ted, I'm going to ask you a question.
Okay.
If people were to say, what kinds of questions do you have about God or the Bible, what do you hear the most? What's like that burning question
I think
you hear the most? Even if it's not your question.
Sure. I think one of the big ones is the why question, the problem of suffering.
Mm-hmm.
That's probably one of the biggest ones that I've heard.
That is a big one. That is definitely on my top three list. The other two questions that I get, either from my students or maybe at a Bible study or something, is the Old Testament still relevant today?
Uh-huh. Yeah.
And the other question I get is, does God have a plan for my life? And if so, how do I figure that out? You hear those two?
Oh, yeah. What am I supposed to do?
Mm-hmm. What am I supposed mm-hmm. to do? And does he know? And so I found it interesting that the book I was reading for today that our guest wrote actually seeks to answer two of those questions. Is the Old Testament relevant? And does God have a plan for my life? So
awesome.
I thought, what a great opportunity to be able to get two of those great questions asked. We'll have to save the evil and suffering one for tomorrow.
Sure. Okay.
Does that sound okay?
Yeah, we can do that. We'll talk about it then. You got a plan. I like that.
Well, I'd love for you to meet my guest for today, and I will tell you how it is that he's going to answer those questions, or I'll let him tell you that, actually. My guest for today is Chris Hodges. He's the New York Times best-selling author of Fresh Air and also the founding and senior pastor of Church of the Highlands. And since that began in 2001, Church of the Highlands has experienced tremendous growth and now has campuses all across the state of Alabama. Chris is a co-founder of the Association of Related Churches and founder of the Grow Coaching Network, just seeking to continue to spread God's word in great leadership. He and his wife, Tammy, have five children, and they live in Birmingham, Alabama. Welcome, Chris.
Thank you, Joe. So glad to be here.
Absolutely. Was I accurate in saying that your book seeks to answer a couple of those questions?
Well, that was the hope, for sure.
I think it did. I think you followed through very well.
Well, thank you. Yeah, it was just, I think one of the greatest things a person can possess is to understand God's plan for their life and have a clarity of that. And it just kind of, it takes people from a survival mentality to a significance mentality when they understand, the plan that God has for them. So
Absolutely. Being purposeful and feeling like you're going somewhere seems to be a drive that people have. And if they can figure out how God has fit them into that, then it seems to me that it's a driving force for them to continue.
Sure. And every person has, I think we all share the same basic vision that God has for us. I think, of course, we all have an individual call and individual, kind of a uniqueness that God wants us to do. But we all share four promises that God made more than 3,500 years ago. And the coolest thing is those have never changed. He has always wanted these same things for people all these years. And so that's what the book kind of spells out for people's lives so they can take that journey.
So Chris's book is called Four Cups, God's Timeless Promises for a Life of Fulfillment. And you draw that analogy of four cups actually from the Passover meal. Can you talk more about that and how you came inspired to teach more about it?
So I grew up in church, and of course, if we take communion or the Lord's Supper or whatever your tradition calls it, you'd have the little bread wafer and usually some grape juice or something like that. And I really just thought that that's exactly what it would have looked like at the Last Supper of Jesus. I was on a trip to Israel, my very first time back in 2011, and we were in the Garden of Gethsemane having communion, and our tour guide said, "You do know there wasn't just one cup, there were four." And of course, I'd been in ministry at that point over 28 years and had never heard that before. Just, what are you talking about? There were four. And explained to me that in the Jewish Passover that Jesus and his disciples were observing that night, and the Jewish people observe, since the book of Exodus till today, that that their Passover Seder, the word Seder means order, the Passover order has four cups of wine. They have the, they have these four cups that correspond to four promises that God made. So with every cup, they read one of the promises out of the book of Exodus, the four I wills, they call them. And so anyway, I came home and began to study it. And lo and behold, right there in this ancient celebration of Passover are these promises of God that have been there for 3,500 years.
I remember very vividly learning about those cups in my Old Testament class, and how one of the things I love about the Old Testament is that it made things that happened in the New Testament make sense to me. All of a sudden, what Jesus was saying and what he was teaching, I realized that that had come from so much of what was said in the Old Testament. And so it drew scripture together, God's word together in a way where I said, oh my goodness, how did I not know this for so many years? And the Seder and that, those four cups with Passover and why it was done and how it was done was just made my mind explode. So I'm so grateful that you put it down on paper, because I do feel like it's going to help people understand why that Seder was done, why Jesus said what he said on that last meal that he had with the people who were following him. What are the four cups? Can we kind of go through them? You can go through them quickly first, but I'd love to then kind of dive deep into what they mean and how they are relevant for us today.
Well, sure. The four cups correspond with two verses of scripture out of Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And in this passage, this is when they were still in Egypt. So this is before they left Egypt and headed to the promised land. God told Moses, say to the Israelites four things. That first of all, I want to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to get you out from under this yoke of bondage. And the Jewish people call that cup the cup of sanctification. The word sanctification means to relocate you or to separate you or to take you out. So this, the first thing he wants to do is just relocate you spiritually. He wants to get you out of bondage. But then it says, then the verse says, I will free you from being slaves. And when I first read it, Joe, I thought, well, he's already done that. I'm out of Egypt. I'm no longer a slave. But what he was talking about here is the heart of slavery. So you can, let me say it this way. You can be out of Egypt, but still have Egypt in you. You can still have your issues and your problems. So you love the Lord. You've been freed from bondage, but you're still struggling with some issues. And check it out. The Jewish people call this cup the cup of deliverance, that it's a process that God wants to take us through. So he wants to bring us out, sanctification, then he wants to free us, deliverance. And then the third I will is that I will redeem you. And to redeem something means to put it back to its original intent. So now I got to get you doing what you were supposed to be doing. And they call that cup of redemption. And then the final one is I will take you as my people. What's interesting about this final I will, or this final cup, is that the first three are all individual, but this last one, he now groups you. He makes you a people, and he says, and I will be your God. And they call this one, Joe, the cup of praise, which I always jokingly say, if you have four cups of wine, it's going to be automatically called the cup of praise. but it literally means, the word praise to them, the hallel, means that you're living a life of fulfillment. So I'm out of Egypt. I'm saved. I'm working through my issues. I'm being delivered. I'm finding out what God's called me to do so that I can live a life of fulfillment. This is God's plan. This is the actual progression that God wants to take people on.
And each year when Jewish people would celebrate this Passover, they were reminded of these things, correct?
Exactly. Each cup of wine corresponded with each one of those I wills, and they would celebrate and remind themselves of the promises that God made to them.
Mm. Well, we're going to go a little bit more in depth into those cups as we continue our interview. We have to take a quick break, but we do have several copies of Chris's book. And if you would like a copy of that, we would love to put that in your hands so that you can learn more about the four cups and those promises that God has for your life. If you'd like to grab a copy, please give us a call at 1-877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. You can speak with Carissa there, who's screening your calls. And if you have a question you'd like to ask, we can get that on the air for you as well. You've been listening to Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back.
Just hold on to the promises. Hold on.
Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us this afternoon. Our board is lighting up to get some copies of your book, Chris. Everyone is absolutely curious. So Chris Hodges, he's a New York Times bestselling author of Fresh Air. He's also a pastor of the Church of the Highlands in Alabama. And he's also written a book called Four Cups, God's Timeless Promises for a Life of Fulfillment. And Chris, you were kind of laying out the framework for those four cups. And the first one you said is that cup of sanctification. Sanctification seems like such a big word. I'm wondering, can you break that down and help people understand really what that means and what that process is, why we should be remembering that?
Joe, this one's so cool because it's interesting that before God asks you to do anything or even begins any process of change in you, he wants there to be a process of relocating you first. In other words, that he just wants to rescue you from bondage. He wants to get you out of Egypt. The parallel for us today is he wants to get us out of the world, out of sin. He wants to save us. And the reason why that cup stands alone, so in other words, you don't mix any of the other parts of the process of, you know, of finding freedom through all your habits and addictions or finding your purpose in life and all of that, is because he wanted salvation to be so simple and so free and not anything that you earned or did. It's a free gift of God, Ephesians says, lest any man should boast. So this one happens in a moment whenever you receive Jesus as your Lord, and in a moment he relocates you spiritually out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light so that the process can begin. And Joe, what's cool is that this really solves like a dilemma that some people have had between the process of grace in our life and the process of works in our life. Because there's obviously verses that talk about things we need to do, and then there's other verses that come along and say, oh no, all this is a free gift of God. Well, then which one is it? Well, salvation is that free gift by grace and grace alone. But then Philippians comes along and says, now work out that salvation with fear and trembling. So you don't do works to get saved. That is cup one all by itself, a free gift, grace. But now that I'm out of Egypt, now that I'm out of the world, now that I am saved, and you're drinking from that first cup, you receive Jesus as your Lord, now these other three promises can take place, and that process can begin.
So some people might say, okay, I understand how the Israelites were in bondage. They were slaves, and they needed to be released for that. But what are some ways that people can be in bondage today, whether symbolically or physically?
Yeah, I mean, bondage is just when you're living a life that you know that you weren't intended to live. I mean, they were in bondage serving a Pharaoh master that was creating enslavement. That's a symptom that people can identify with. I'm trapped by my sin. I'm trapped in my habits. I'm carrying my guilt. The Pharaoh always also created exhaustion. So he was making them work, and of course they were making bricks for these pyramids and the different artifacts there in Egypt that they were building the bricks for in mud pits. And so they lived this exhausted life. And for a lot of people that have never given their heart to Jesus, they would characterize that bondage as, I'm just completely exhausted. It's the bondage of today is anytime we're serving a master other than serving God himself. Because when you serve the Lord, Jesus says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. So when you come my way and give your heart to me, you're freed from that enslavement and that exhaustion.
So it could be something just as maybe a striving bondage of trying to obtain all of the material things that the world says is important instead of looking to what God says is important.
Exactly. And most of us all try. We think the world can satisfy. I mean, that was the story of the prodigal. You know, give me some money. I want to go party. I want to have a good time. And it always, Joe, it always leads to that pig pen and to that desperation, to that emptiness feeling. But the Lord graciously keeps that bridge built so we can come back home. And maybe there's even people listening today on this broadcast that they've had this sense of, man, I want to go back home. I'm ready to return to the Lord. And I would just encourage them to drink from that first cup, that cup of salvation. He doesn't mix anything else with it. It's a free gift of God. It comes through one word. Probably the best word that will help you drink from this first cup is the word surrender. When you let go of the control of your own life and give it to Jesus.
So some people then would say, all right, well, I've surrendered. I've given my life to God. I've been rescued now. And then they want to stop. But according to the Old Testament, according to Jesus' own words, that's really only the beginning. So bring us through that next cup, that cup of deliverance.
Yeah, and that's where it really gets fun, because now you're on a spiritual journey of receiving everything that God has for you. Because like I quoted earlier in Philippians, it says, now that you're saved, you work out that salvation with fear and trembling, and God's going to work in you to give you both the desire to do it and the ability to do it. So now we want to work this out. And the second step in the process, according to this Jewish tradition of these four cups of promise, is this cup of deliverance. And deliverance isn't for people with demons. Deliverance is for anyone who is still struggling with their sin nature. And Paul talked about that very openly in Romans 7 when he said, you know, like, obviously he loved the Lord. He was planting churches and, you know, I mean, writing scripture. But he says, in myself, I'm a slave to the things that I don't want to do. And I need to be freed from that. So I need the law of the Spirit of life to set me free from the law of sin and death, he said. And so what he was talking about is the process of being freed. And so cup one is an instant, the moment you choose to receive Jesus. Cup two, the cup of deliverance, is a process where we allow things to work out of our lives. And little by little, we're being transformed into his likeness, the Bible says.
So as you were writing on this section in your book, I noticed one interesting story that you wrote about prisoners. And I had read a fascinating article as well about prisoners who just had kind of grown up in the system. They'd been in prison maybe for a long time and then were released and couldn't function on the outside world, just felt like they needed to go back to what was familiar and what they understood and couldn't really function. So I love that you wrote that, because it's such a great analogy of our sin life, or the life that we were in before we took a drink of that first cup. Why is it so hard to understand what it means to be free? And how can you help people, whether it's with that getting free from an addiction or maybe an abused a life of an abused wife or prison?
Yeah, and the most important thing to understand is how to be free. So most people understand that they're still struggling. I'm a Christian. I love God. I'm going to heaven, but I'm still struggling with some part of my sin nature, whether it be a habit, an addiction, an attitude, anger, hurt, whatever it is. We have those conditions of our heart, and they're all there, Joe, to keep us ineffective and unproductive. So let me say it this way. So the devil knows there is a cup three and four where you're going to go change the world. You're going to be a part of making a difference on this planet. And he'd love to keep you perpetually stuck in cup two, always working on your issues. But there is a way to be free. And probably the best truth that, I mean, it really, this one truth changed everything for me personally, is that if we confess our sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive us. 1 John 1:9. So if you talk to God about what you've done wrong, he forgives you. But that doesn't make sure it's not going to come back. James 5:16 says, if you'll confess your faults to another person and pray with them, you'll be healed. And so the way I like to say it is that in this process of freedom, you go to God for forgiveness, but you go to God's people for healing. You need to have someone you can say, hey, I'm struggling with, and name it, and then have them pray with you. And that's how the process of freedom begins. It begins by you being able to confess it and share it and have accountability partners and those that are going to pray with you. And it's the people factor that really makes this second cup come alive.
So that maybe we should stop answering questions of how are you doing with things like fine, or I'm working on it, but God's not done with me yet, or things like that, that maybe getting to know those people would be a great opportunity to work on those things that are holding us back.
Yeah, so I tell our church all the time that you have different aspects of your life, and one of those is the arena where everybody, you know, it's the part of you that I know about you and you know about me, and it's just kind of the public side, but it's not the real us. But there's this second area called the mask. And every one of us have a mask. So we let people see certain parts of us, but we're hiding behind something. And you don't have to take the mask off in front of everyone. That can be awkward, actually. Mm-hmm. But there needs to be someone. There needs to be someone in our life. Everyone who's listening to me right now, let me just say this to you. You don't need to be the only one who knows your secrets. There should be at least one person you're sharing your struggles, your hurts, your thoughts, your secrets to. And when you begin to do that, there's freedom there. There's healing there in Jesus' name.
That's great advice. Well, then after we are moving through the second cup, it seems like we're going to be there for a long time. Is that true?
Well, you go to the third cup, but you never stop the process of the second cup your whole life.
That's why that's why Passover continues to be celebrated and recognized, right?
Exactly.
So we
thank God for our salvation, but I still am in a small group personally, and I still have people that I share when I'm frustrated or I'm hurt or I have temptations or things that I'm going through. Again, I don't want to process those internally because my mind becomes this playground of the enemy. But if I'll... you know, the psalmist David said in Psalm 32, he said, I decided that I would confess. I would say what's going on inside of me. He said, and it was there I found freedom. Every time I kept silent, he said, my bones wasted away. And that's what will happen. If you internalize it and keep it all in and refuse to have people that you share with and are open with and honest with and take the mask off in front of. Paul said, we refuse to wear a mask and play games. In 2 Corinthians, he said that. And it's just so important, that transparency and honesty. And, yeah, you never leave that. You should always have that in your life.
Is there a way you can kind of correlate to marriages, like having conversations with your spouse about things that you're struggling with as well?
Yeah, and it's important for you to have that openness and transparency in marriages. But it's also healthy for a man to go, I think, to another man because, you know, we think typically, and same thing with ladies. I think it's healthy to have accountability partners, and so I think it needs to happen at different levels and different relationships. And we're big into small groups here at our church. We have more than 97% of our church in small groups every week, and we told them that the purpose of the small group is not the content, it's not the curriculum, it's not the reason why you gathered. That the real reason is for there to have relationships where you can have honesty and transparency and openness and prayer, and that's where lives are changed. Life change takes place in the context of relationships. Always has, always will.
Well, and that's another thing we can certainly learn from Jesus in the way that he was in a group within his disciples, and how after he was gone, they absolutely began to rely on each other and the wisdom that they gained from spending that time together, correct?
That's exactly right. You know, Jesus ministered to the multitudes, but he really focused his attention on his 12 disciples and it modeled that for us. And then the book of Acts comes along and says, Paul said, we've taught you publicly in the temple, but we also ministered to you house to house. So there was temple worship and house to house ministry. And so we need to be, I believe churches need to be larger and larger because heaven and hell are realities. Cup one needs to happen. We need to see people get saved. But they need to be smaller and smaller, too, in small groups so that we can attend to this need that we all have to be open and honest and have prayer with one another.
Talking to Pastor Chris Hodges today, who's written a fascinating book called Four Cups, God's Timeless Promises for a Life of Fulfillment. We've gone through the first two, but that means there's three and four still left. Please join us for the second half hour of Connecting Faith. Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Rathmanner. Great to have you here this afternoon. And we're talking with Pastor Chris Hodges today. He's the pastor of Church of the Highlands, which is in Birmingham, Alabama, and actually across the state of Alabama. Correct, Chris?
That's right. We have 10 locations, and then we're in 10 of the 16 prisons in our state with our services every weekend.
Ah, okay. Well, excellent work you're doing. And you've also written this fascinating book called Four Cups, God's Timeless Promises for a Life of Fulfillment. And that's based on what God told Moses to tell the Israelites in Exodus 6. And he listed some I am statements. So can you go through those? And it looks like we're on the third one, correct?
That's right. So just before they left Egypt, I guess they needed a little pep talk and a little motivation. So God comes to Moses and said, tell the Israelites that four things are going to happen. And the Jewish people call them the four I wills. I will get you out of Egypt. I'm going to rescue you from bondage. And they call it the cup of sanctification. And then once you're out, then I'm going to free you from being slaves. I'm going to get the old heart of slavery out of you, because you can be out of Egypt and still have Egypt inside of you. All of us know what that's all about. Jewish people call that the cup of deliverance. And then the one I think honestly is the most pivotal one of the whole process is the third part, where he says that I will redeem you. And this is the only one, Joe, where he tells how he's going to do it. He says, I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. And the Jewish people call this the cup of redemption. And a lot of people know that word, but very few people, I think, know really what the word redeem means. The redeem, I mean, if you look in a Webster's dictionary, it means to restore it back to its original intent. So in other words, God created them. They ended up in mud pits making bricks, but that wasn't why they were created. So now they're out of that mud pit and they're freed from it. But did they ever discover what it was they were supposed to be doing? And this one's interesting, because for a lot of people, they've given their heart to Jesus and they've drank from cup one, they're saved, and they're working on their issues and they're working through the process. It's a lifelong process of deliverance. But check this out, Joe. 87% of the body of Christ in America never discover their spiritual gift.
Hmm.
So studies
say
that it's very sad. So they're going to live their life and never even discover cup three. They're not going to discover the whole reason why they were created in the first place. So in other words, I say they get perpetually stuck in cup two. So I'm going to work on me for the rest of my life because I have so many issues. Well, that's not God's best for you. God wants to redeem you, and I love it, with an outstretched arm, which means he's going to pull you up from the place that you see yourself. Inferiority kind of keeps us from discovering how God's created us, because we have an incorrect view of ourselves. And so, you know, the Bible comes along and in Psalm 18, it says that God stoops down to make us great. The way I like to say it is that God sees greatness in people that people don't see in themselves. And that's what this cup is all about.
So you've mentioned figuring out your spiritual gifts. What are some of the ways that someone can discover that redemptive calling? Because that is certainly a question that people have, is if God is for me, if he has a purpose for my life, what in the world is it? How can we get people on that path to start learning about that?
Well, let me just start off by making sure everyone knows that you do have it. So there, the Romans 12 says we all have different gifts according to the grace that is given us. And that word grace in the Greek is the word charis, where we get the word charisma or charismatic. And a charisma, that grace, is a divine enablement. So in other words, it's something that when you do it, you're good at it and it makes a difference. So for me, it's not hard for me to speak on a stage. I'm having the time of my life when I do. My wife, she can't stand to get on that stage, but she's so good. She's so good one-on-one, and we all have a different grace gift. We all have different something that's easy for us, and when we do it, it makes a difference. So the first step, Joe, is just to know that you have one, and now you have to go on a treasure hunt. The Bible says, eagerly desire the spiritual gifts. So we need to go through it. And the best tool that we've ever discovered to help people to find their redemptive calling is in their design. The way we say it is your design will reveal your destiny. In other words, if you look at your personality, your gifts, your passions, your loves, your dreams, what makes you laugh, what makes you cry, God made you that way. And all of those desires point to something. You know, David said, you developed the inner parts of my body and you knit me together in my mother's womb, and I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And so your design, every person's design is intentional by God for what he wants you to do. And so we take people down the trail of, of their personality and their desires and their passions, and it begins to point to that spiritual gift.
So I was always taught that that was kind of your sweet spot of serving. If you could figure out where your interests, your natural abilities, your spiritual gifts, your experiences all kind of combine, then you will find this very sweet spot where you do feel as if you are where God has purposed you to be. And I have to admit that, and I read this a little bit in your book, that I was certainly not gifted naturally to be standing in front of the public, to be a public speaker, but there was something that happened when I came to know God as my Lord and Savior, where He did something in me where it was noticeable, and I couldn't not get up and speak in front of people. And then the effects of which he did something. And so can you speak a little bit to how, when you do come to know the Lord, when you do get into that area where you are saved, where you are pursuing Him, there is something that He does within you that you cannot possibly predict?
Yeah, so you want to hear something funny? Is I failed my speech class in college. Yeah, so because I was so embarrassed to get in front of and just was scared to death to get in front of. There was only 40 people in the class. You know, now I speak in front of much larger auditoriums than that. And it's because whenever, you know, before we allow that gift to be redeemed, many times we have this incorrect view of ourselves. And again, that's why He has this one. He said, I'm gonna redeem you with an outstretched arm. He wants us to see the greatness in ourselves, so He'll stoop down and make us great. And then He says, and I will also redeem you with mighty acts of judgment. And that's the judgment that He breaks, really, Joe, the curse of the enemy, the lies of the enemy off of our mind and off of our lives, so that we can literally step into the thing that God's called us to do. And I love this one because I love looking at people. I love looking at our congregation and saying, man, there is greatness in you. Mm-hmm. There's a call in you. There is something that God has for you. You're a part of His plan. And just leading people through that, through their design, helping them develop that gift to make a difference. And that's what, if you go read Ephesians 4 with this mindset, it's beautiful because he says each one of us has this grace gift, and that we would attain this maturity until all of us reach this fullness of Christ. So in other words, this is the thing that if we all begin to discover it, it begins to make the body of Christ function the way the Lord intended on the earth.
And it's fun to watch that happen, I'm guessing, with your congregation.
It is. I mean, it's my favorite thing, actually, because you know it's there. And what's fun, Joe, is that I don't really recruit our congregation to do things. You know, if we have functions in our church where we need volunteers, I think it's already there. I don't need to recruit. I just need to discover what God's already put inside of people. And so we made it a purpose in our church that we would never ask people to serve in certain capacities. We would just discover the gift that's already in them. And lo and behold, everything that we always needed was already in our house. It was already there.
I love watching greeters at church because I know that I am not one of them. And yet my husband was made to be a greeter. And so, and it's such a different personality trait. It's a gift from God to be able to put your hand out, say hello to people who are coming in that you don't know, and have a conversation. And so that's just one of those examples where I say that is truly a gift that God has placed within people, and they know it. So when you ask for greeters, I sit on my hands and I'm unavailable.
Yep.
But those who are gifted to do that are the first to jump up and fill that void.
That's exactly right. I always say that everybody has eyes. They see the room differently. So a person with a task orientation would come into the room and they'd see the row of chairs that need to be straightened. The person with the mercy gift sees the person sitting over there by themselves. The person with the leadership gift thinks, oh, we should start this now, or we're going to be late. You know, just everybody is coming into the same room and sees it a different way. And God did that. God put that unique gift inside of every one of us. And it's beautiful.
So one of the things I wrote down from your book is you write this quote, "Our lives will change radically when we find our best fit, get equipped, and serve others." And that kind of leads us into that cup number four of when we're truly praising God and glorifying him out of those gifts that we've been given. Talk a little bit more about that fourth cup and how we get to explore that.
Yeah, and then I would say this is the ultimate goal. And I always let people know that, you know, praise God for the first three cups, but this is where you want to land, because God always intended for you to live a life of fulfillment. And what's interesting, Joe, is that sociologists, so just people who study human behavior, not Christians per se, have discovered that inherently inside of every person are these needs. In fact, in the Maslow's hierarchy of needs, which have now been expanded from 5 to 8, you know, after you have filling your physical needs, your safety needs, your love needs, etc., that the highest need met is what Maslow called transcendence needs, which means that you want to live your life beyond yourself, that every one of us inherently knows that we're not here just to exist, and we're not here just to pay bills and to survive another day, that the ultimate goal of everyone's life is to be a part of a family making a difference because God is on your side. And that's where true fulfillment comes from, and that's why the Jewish people call this final cup the cup of praise. It's the Hallel. It's not praise like we would think of it in terms of music, like praise and worship. Praise to them meant I'm living life large. I'm living it full. I'm living a praise life. I'm living a hallelujah because my life makes sense and I'm making a difference.
So some people might say that it's too late for me. I've messed up too much. He can't use me. You've heard all of those. How do you respond to those concerns?
Yeah, so that's what God's best at. He's best at taking things that are bad and turning them around for good to those who are called according to his purpose. That calling is without repentance. In other words, God never goes back on what he put inside of you. And it doesn't matter what journey you've taken up to this point, you can still get to God's end. So I live in Alabama. You know, you could think about going to Minneapolis, Minnesota. The question is, can I get to Minneapolis through Los Angeles? Well, yeah, you can. It's a long way out of your way, and that's what a lot of our lives look like. We took routes that were obviously not God's plan, and we actually ended up in many cases going the very opposite direction of what his will was for our life. But you can still get to Minneapolis from Birmingham through Los Angeles. You can still get there. It's a little longer route, and so I'll help you with that route. But, man, I never let people give up. Mm-hmm. I never let people give up because you are called. Every person is called. Every person has something that they can do that makes a difference. Every person. We just had a lady, Joe, that was in the prison system, and she since has been paroled, and she got saved at one of our services in prison. And when she got out, she came through the process where we help people discover their gifts, and now she leads a ministry in downtown Birmingham helping prostitutes get out of prostitution. Mm-hmm. So there she was, has a criminal record, lived a lot of her life going in the very opposite direction, but now she's part of a team making a difference.
Isn't it great that if you took that detour and you went to Los Angeles, that there's probably someone else who did that too? And now you can be in a small group with them and you can share your stories and still bring it all about to what God's doing in your lives.
Yeah, I've never met anyone who's taken the direct route. Anyone. No one. So all of us have had the diversions. All of us, right. All of us have had that. And that's what the first three cups are about. They're about, you know, getting the God who saves us in our lives first, and then going through the process of the healing from all those wrong choices so that we can discover our gift and now live this life of fulfillment.
Talking to Chris Hodges today and his book, Four Cups, God's Timeless Promises for a Life of Fulfillment. Maybe you've had that question in your life of what it is that God has kind of created you to do and how you can get at that. Well, we're hoping to answer that question today. And if you want to join in on the conversation, we'd love to have you do that. You can give us a call at 1-877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. We'd love to hear your experience of maybe discovering your giftedness, or maybe you have a question for Chris and would like him to answer that on the air. You can also go to our website at myfaithradio.com and click on Connecting Faith. You can send your email or comment along that way, and we'll try to get that to you as well. Still, I think we have two copies left of Chris's book, so we can get those in your hands as well. And we'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Well, welcome back to Connecting Faith, talking about deliverance. That was cup number two, the cup of deliverance. We moved to cup number three as well, the cup of redemption, and then the cup of praise, which is where we'd all like to be, in praising God for what he's done and what we're able to do because of him. Chris, you also have a section in your book about, or for church leaders specifically. I know that's a great passion of yours, to train up leaders to be able to lead a strong staffs and strong congregations. Can you talk a little bit more about how they could benefit from that section?
Sure. So that was actually the original intent of writing the book, was to help churches. As one of the things that is the joy of my life is to pour into churches. And so we train several thousand pastors every year in conferences and help them use this vision of understanding, having a clarity of vision for the people of their congregations. And then after you have this clarity that God wants every person saved, delivered, redeemed, and fulfilled, that really what churches, in my opinion, should do is create a programming that delivers that vision. So in other words, for each one of those four cups, there needs to be something that we're going to do to help deliver that cup to the people of our city and the people of our congregation. And so so in the last part of the book, I do write just it's not the model. There's a lot of ways to do church, but it is a model of how churches can be set up around the vision of these four things. And it's something I'm very passionate about. It's in the language of our own church, and the churches that we've helped with, you know, using this particular vision, and centering the whole church around these four things, they've seen just tremendous success in their churches. So,
well, and I noticed you've also done a sermon series for your own church with this. Is that something that people could listen to if they wanted to do so? And how, if so, how?
Yeah, absolutely. All of our messages are archived on our website. In fact, you can choose when you check out the messages on our website, you can choose to watch the entire service, so we have the music portion as well, or you can skip straight to the message and just listen to the message. But at churchofthehighlands.com, you can go to, you'll see the tab where it says the message content, and click on it and go to the, you'll see the series logo of four cups, and I did six parts, even though there are four cups. So that in the first part, I just talked about the fact that God has made us all promises, and so that you need to be a pursuer of the promises until you are in heaven with him. I mean, that is your role on earth, is just to pursue everything that he has for you. So I kind of whetted their appetite in week one. In week two, we did it on Palm Sunday, and we talked about the actual Passover celebration as it was in the Old Testament, and then brought the conclusion that Christ is our Passover lamb, 1 Corinthians says. And so really, the question is, why did God choose this particular metaphor to unpack these promises? And it's because Jesus is at the center of them all. He is the Passover lamb. And so we talked about that in week two, and then week three, four, five, and six are all each message is on one of the four cups. And so actually part three, and which is cup one, was our Easter Sunday. And so we saw several thousand people saved on that day, as I just talked about cup one. So all those are there available for people to see.
So having gone through that with your congregation and getting feedback, what kinds of things do people say they seem to struggle with the most in kind of recognizing what those I will statements are? What do they struggle most to really grab onto?
Yeah, it's right there at cup three. I mean, people pretty much understand they need to be saved, and they pretty much understand that I've got issues and I need to go through deliverance. It's helping people discover that they have a redemptive calling. It's and that's why the national percentage is, 87% never drink from cup three, which is tragic. And so that's really the critical juncture where you want to pull people, from a life that is only really very, very inwardly looking and realizing that their life can make a difference, and then giving them the tools and the steps. And in our case, we call it the growth track. It's a series of four classes that they go to that's going to help them discover that redemptive calling.
Well, and something you wrote about that I really related to in that cup three was that a lot of people, when they feel like they're discovering what God has gifted them to do, there's this call to be in ministry and there's a call to not be in ministry but still doing ministry. And people tend to elevate those who are pastors or those who are missionaries or those who are teachers even, instead of highlighting that unique call that God has on your own life to go out and spread his word. So can you talk a little bit to that just to encourage people?
Sure. So it has to begin, Joe, with redefining the word ministry. And ministry is what you do to make an eternal difference. So ministry could be running a camera at church. It could be handing out a worship guide because what you did made a difference. It could be you holding a mom's baby so she can hear the gospel. So the question is that nursery worker, is she a minister? And in our world, we would say it absolutely yes. In fact, the way we say it in our membership class, that every member is a minister. Every one of you are part of this. And so I'm really, as a pastor, I'm no different. I just do it full time. But I'm just doing my role in the body of Christ. I'm a Christian who has a gift to be a pastor and a leader. Mine isn't better than yours. It's just mine requires me to do it full time, but we're all in ministry, every single person.
Mm. I loved your story about meeting with one of the people who attends your church, and he said, "You're my preacher." And you said something about, "I'm not your preacher. I'm here to equip you." Tell us about that.
Yeah, so I had just moved to Birmingham and didn't know very many people in our first year, and one of the early attenders of our church said, "Hey, let's go to lunch." I said, "Sure, let's do that." And so we sat down. As soon as we sat down, he saw someone he wanted to introduce me to. So he called that friend over, and I stood up to shake his hand. And when he introduced me, he said, "Hey, this is my new preacher." And so, which first of all, he said it with a real Alabama drawl. "That's my preacher," kind of said it like that. And I laughed. And when his friend left back to go to his table, we sat down, and I looked across the table. I said, "I am not your preacher." And he goes, "Oh, yeah," because in his world, the churches he grew up in, the pulpit committee would hire a preacher, and he'd bring a good sermon on Sundays and then go to the hospitals between Sundays. That was his job, And I said, "Look, I'm a leader. I'm an equipper." In fact, Ephesians says that God gave pastors to equip the people in the congregation to be the ministers. And his eyes got so big, like, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "You might as well be the first to know that I'm not going to be your preacher. I'm going to bring you some messages, but I'm here to equip you to change the world." And today that very guy is doing his part to change the world. So there is a learning curve there in all of our minds. Sometimes tradition, church tradition, has pulled us away from actually what the Bible has said. So
I love that. Love that story. Well, we only have about a minute left, and I would love if you would just say a prayer for those who are listening today who are maybe feeling ill-equipped or maybe don't know the Lord at all. What can you just pray us out of the program? I would love if you'd do
sure,
that.
And thank you, Joe, and
absolutely,
everybody at Connecting Faith for the awesome opportunity. And for your listening, driving down the road or in your home, wherever you are on the radio, and you think, "Man, there's something inside of me that is drawn toward God," that is the fulfillment of a scripture that says that the Lord knocks on our hearts and says, "Let me in." And your job is just to respond. And so if you today want to respond, you may say a prayer simple like this. Just say, "Jesus, I realize today that you died on the cross and paid for my sins. And today I accept what you did for me, and I respond to you by surrendering my life to you. So I'm giving you everything. Forgive me for going my own way. And from this day forward, I'm going to follow you the best way I know how. Come live inside of me and change me. Be the Lord of my life. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thanks so much, Chris Hodges. He is the author of Four Cups, God's Timeless Promises for a Life of Fulfillment, and also the founding and senior pastor of Church of the Highlands in Alabama, several of them, of course. Chris, it's been a pleasure to have you on today. Thanks so much for writing this book and just giving wisdom around not only the Old Testament, but the purposes that we have because God has promised them to us.
Thanks, Joe. It was a blast.
Absolutely. Blessings on your day.
Thank you.